A guy asked me, he said, why are you having service on Christmas? Now, what's wrong with this picture? That's like asking me why we have service on Resurrection Day. Duh. So I said, well, it's our custom to come together at 7:30 and give the Lord the first fruit of our day. Before we open one gift or fry one egg, we want to come in and thank God for his gift. And I said these words, we are taught to come out from amongst the world. In fact, let me read a passage to you. I wasn't with you last week, so I got a lot to say. Amen. In Colossians chapter 2, now when we offer these courses, I call them the Ian courses, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, Philippians, or better yet, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and a mnemonic would be General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So when we offer those courses, please take these courses because they contain a wealth of knowledge on how to live a Christian life in today's world. You are confronted by the cultural squeeze. I'm in the last pages of my next book, The Christian and the Culture. The editor has sent back their part with the things, and I got to read over it and send it back. So we're in the last part. And when it comes out, it will be dealing with the conflict between the Bible and the world and how we are rapidly losing our Christian identity to the cultural realities. Now, Pentecostal people attempt to offset the cultural crisis by coming up with cute little spiritual euphemisms because we don't know how to live Christologically in a culture that is contrary to God. Now, I made this statement, Christmas with all of its pressure is upon you, and you are incapable of escaping it, no matter how hard you try. There are a few of you that have determined, I'm not giving gifts this year. And you make that determination in August. But by November, you've already acquiesced. Because the pressure of the holiday is so great that even if you are unemployed, you're going to find a way to get some gifts. Because you do not want to be the one to put a damper on the holiday. No matter how much you want to pull, you'll even use scripture. You'll go back into Jeremiah to find a reason why you shouldn't put up a tree, because there is a passage in Jeremiah that talks about the idol worship that comes from the trees that Christians used to use in the earlier centuries to justify our decision not to put up a tree. So there's a passage in Jeremiah that talks about Christmas trees. Then there's a passage in the book of Revelation that talks about the exchange of gifts that's going to go on after the two prophets are killed in Jerusalem that Christians used to use to talk about gift giving, that it was a celebration time for the devil. But then when you understand the true meaning of Christmas, I mentioned this last night at the pastor's gathering, that the early church leaders did not want to have a day to identify Jesus' birth because they thought it would be idolatry. So they didn't want to do it. But the people really wanted some time that would identify Jesus' birth. They really wanted to have a day. So the church leader said, all right, if we're going to give him a day, let's give it to him during a time when there are no more Roman holidays, no more festivals or feasts that would conflict. So they picked December. Using the Julian calendar, which was not the Hebrew calendar, using the Julian calendar, the Roman calendar that was developed by Julius Caesar, using the Julian calendar, they came up with that last week of December because there were no other Roman feasts or festivals going on during the month of December. So they stuck Jesus' birthday in there. They just took it. Now, you know that there's something wrong when somebody just takes a date and gives it to you. I mean, why didn't somebody just give me July 4th? Instead of June 1st through 30th. I don't understand. But with Jesus, they just took a date, stuck it there, And then for so many years, that date was used to commemorate Jesus's birth. But then someone, satanically inspired, developed the idea that let's make it merchandising. Since God gave his best, let's entice the people to give their best. Now, let me show you the mind of Satan so you'll quickly understand it. In the Bible, there's a passage of scripture that tells us that Ahab was the wicked king of Israel and Jehoshaphat was the good king of Jerusalem or Judah. And so Ahab, realizing he was going to go to Ramoth-Gilead and fight the Syrians, he knew that his soldiers weren't good enough to do it. So he goes down and he calls on Jehoshaphat, and he says to Jehoshaphat, "You and I are like, we're the same. We're kindred, all right? We're seed of Abraham. I need you to go with me up to Ramoth-Gilead and fight against these Syrians." Well, Jehoshaphat's a king, a godly king, and he says to Ahab, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may ask, should we do this together?" He said, "Now, if we can get the prophet's consensus, we'll go with you. My horsemen will be your horsemen." So the Bible says all of Ahab's prophets come together, and they stand before Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and they proclaim, "Go up, for you shall be victorious." But Jehoshaphat doesn't feel it, like the young people say, "I'm not feeling this." And so Jehoshaphat said, "No, this isn't right." He said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord?" And so Ahab says, "There's one, this guy named Micaiah." He said, "Now this man always speaks contrary to what I want." He said, "But I do know he is a prophet of the Lord." So Jehoshaphat says, "Send for him." So when Micaiah comes into the presence of both kings, he immediately says the same things that the other prophets say. Unbeknownst to Ahab, one of his servants tells Micaiah, "Now, when you get up there, you better say the same thing that everybody else has said, or it's going to be you and me, and it's going to be on." So Micaiah goes up, and he says the exact same thing the other 10 prophets say, and he says, "Go up, for you shall be victorious." And Ahab looks him in the face, looks at Jehoshaphat, and says, "Didn't I tell you that he would not say what I want him to say?" Now think about it. He said the exact same thing that the other prophets said, but Ahab knew they were lying. Jehoshaphat says, no, you have to tell me the truth. So Micaiah says, "All right, I'm going to tell you what I saw." He said, "I saw you guys going up to Ramoth-Gilead, and there was mourning and crying in the land because this king, the king of Israel, was killed." He said, "Let me tell you what else I saw." He said, "I saw God sitting on a throne, and a host of spirits were standing in front of him. And the Lord said, 'Who shall I use, or what shall I do in order to get Ahab to go to Ramoth-Gilead so I can kill him?'" And they started saying, one said, "I'll do this," and another said, "I'll do that." And then a small spirit, a little lying spirit. And the Bible is very clear on this. It's a little lie that destroys. He said, this little lying spirit came up and says, "I'll do it." And the Lord said, "How will you do it?" He said, "I'll be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets." That passage teaches us that God will allow the devil to use those manipulative spirits to see who is manipulable. Amen. And that's what happened with the Christmas season. God sat there and the devil said, "Let us go down and infiltrate the church and turn their hearts from the celebration of Christ to the buying of presents. Let us give them grief when they can't buy them. Let us make them upset if they don't receive anything. Let us touch their hearts so that they forget Christ and look towards gifts." And God said, "My children are strong. They're not going to fall for that lie." He said, "Go ahead and try it." But unlike Job, we gave in. And so here we sit a few days from the designated birth of Christ, wondering what are we going to buy somebody who has absolutely no meaning in our life. And you can't get free. No matter how hard you try, you're under pressure. Satanic pressure. You got to get some. So we create things. Pollyanna. Then we set a limit, $10. What are we saying? All right, I'm still going to comply to the pressure of the season, but I'm going to do it for $10. Then the toy industry comes out with all these new toys and all these new gadgets to do what? Put further pressure on you because all the children want the G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip. You remember when the Cabbage Patch craze was going on? I was in a line waiting for a Cabbage Patch for my baby girl. Why? I came under pressure. I was under pressure. I had to get that thing. Why? Because everybody else had one. A doll that had a birth certificate. A doll! A doll! Think of the reality of this. What are they doing? Satan has been successful in turning our hearts from the true designation of Christmas, even to the point where now, culturally, they call it Xmas. Watch this. Notice the irony. Why did they shorten it to Xmas? Because they can't fit Christmas. What is it saying? You don't fit Christ in your life. So you've X'd him out. What is X? In algebra, it's the unknown. It's Xmas, celebration. Mass is celebration. X is what? You don't know what you're celebrating. It used to be Christmas, celebrate Christ. Now it's Xmas. So those for you who are extremely culturally sensitive, you say happy holidays. Because you don't want to say Christmas, because you don't want to offend anybody. So you say happy holidays. So let's give the devil a hand clap. For he has significantly and successfully removed Christ out your life. During his own birthday. When it's my birthday, everybody who knows me knows on that day to celebrate me. I'm sorry, that might sound arrogant to you, but it's not. Those who know me, that know my date, celebrate me on my birthday. They don't give you no gift. There is nobody that I know give Pastor Martin a gift on my birthday. You have yet to get one, haven't you? He even went to talk to somebody one day who came to church for counseling. They told him, they said, I don't want you. You don't have no television program. Didn't even want prayer. Here is Jesus' birthday and you're giving everybody else a gift. Why? Because you can't help yourself. You can't. The pressure is so great. The pressure is so great. The media just pressures you. Now that one store has got men with boxer shorts ringing bells. Some of you just want to watch the men ringing the bell. And all of you that watch it ain't females either. Why does everybody do that? Why is that? What's that supposed to mean? Well, I don't understand that. Everybody in church ain't saved. Some people coming in looking for the truth. I got to give them the truth. So don't be going, like I said something wrong. Every male is not a male. Some men like men. And some of you are in church. And some of you profess Christ. And that's why you're here, to be delivered. What the devil meant for evil, God's going to turn into good. Satan sent you in here to find your man, but God's going to turn it around and help you find the man. But you won't know you need deliverance unless I tell you the truth. So the world has just destroyed Christmas. Destroyed it. What do reindeers have to do with Jesus? There wasn't one reindeer in Luke's gospel, Matthew's gospel. There wasn't one reindeer. There was no Dancer and Prancer and Donner and Blitzen, Comet and Cupid. There were none of them. And there certainly wasn't no Rudolph. There was no Santa Claus. What does that have to do with Christmas? It's as idiotic as a bunny at Easter. What's a chocolate-covered egg got to do with Jesus? What does a dyed egg have to do with Jesus? We have allowed the world, this culture, to just completely obliterate Jesus from everything. But I say, Bethel, we need to stand up and tell the devil we are mad as can be and we're not taking it anymore. I don't have to buy you a gift. Jesus is the gift. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if I don't get you a gift, that's too bad. God will give you a gift. All this, as my mama used to say, this dad blasted gift giving, this making you broke. So we're to celebrate Jesus. Amen. Not the day off work and the Christmas party and all that. No, celebrate Jesus. I don't care if you've been up all night putting together dollhouses. I did that one time. Do you know, till this day, there was a dollhouse I couldn't put together when my baby must have been about 3 or 4 and couldn't put that thing together. Till this day, she never knew she had it. I couldn't get the bolts. They didn't give me the bolts, and it was midnight. They didn't have these stores then all night. Till this day, she don't even know that we bought that dollhouse because I couldn't put it together. I put it back in the box and hid that bad boy. Focus on the other stuff. Don't get all bent out of shape because you can't get some. Tell somebody, turn to somebody and say, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Now tell them that's all I'm giving you. In Colossians 2, let me free you now and then I'll get to the sermon. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, here's what it says. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, drink, or in respect. The King James says holy day, but it's holiday. So he's saying, don't let anybody judge you in respect of a holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are just a shadow of things to come. In other words, don't you feel pressure to celebrate a day. Don't feel pressure. Don't buy into the lie. Yes, all of society is trying to have a holiday that signifies the birth of Jesus. Well, praise the Lord for that. We thank God for Jesus. But we should not feel the pressure of the commercial aspect to buy everybody stuff that you can't afford. Don't shop with a credit card. Shop with cash. When the cash is gone, the gifts are over, and what hasn't been purchased just will not get brought.
Amen.
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 And tell your neighbor, I'm not getting you nothing. And since nobody is sitting next to me, I don't have a neighbor. I got two letters for you, BB. Glory. Flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you. But my Father which is in heaven. I want to talk to you today about continuing on and not quitting. There is an epidemic in the body of Christ. We are quitting. You are seeing the pulpit becoming vacated as over 1,300 pastors resign every week. The pressure of the pulpit, the pressure of the work is so great that many of God's servants are just walking away, giving up and leaving. Many people are leaving churches, and no one seems to know why. The most fervent of Christians, the ones who testify of the greatness of God, find themselves in the wilderness of life, and they walk away. I've come to the realization through study and observation of the scriptures that people enter Christianity with the same spirit that Peter entered the water when he walked on it. They thought it was going to be smooth. They thought that it was going to be great, that the Lord called them into spiritual, supernatural living. But the reality is he calls you into battle. He calls you into a dysfunctional situation. And yet our response is to quit. It's amazing that this quitting epidemic waited until the generation of the baby busters. Not the baby boomers. The baby boomers are 46 to 66, and they are the products of those parents who went through the Great Depression, who had stickability. They held their families together during times of economic peril and distress. They would take a chicken and use it for all 7 days. They start out with a roast chicken and end up with chicken soup that was just whatever was left was thrown in the pot. I've never had chicken feet myself, but I heard that when you put them with gravy and rice, they're not too bad. Amen. I'm a Jamaican boy. I've had curry goat. Hallelujah. I've had a lot of those good delicacies from down home, but never did I have chicken feet. But it just goes to show you that we found a way to survive. We did not quit. Fathers would stick with their families. They would never walk away. Mothers would make sure their children ate, even if they did not eat. But they didn't have this sense of abandonment that we see going on in the world now. The dropout rate, even in school, was minuscule as compared to now, that people just throw up their hands in despair and walk away. And I am finding this particular problem to just grow in the church. When we don't get what we want, we resign. As long as things are going my way, God sent me here. But the moment they're no longer going my way, God did not send me. Amen. Amen. So situations have become a bit difficult, and we find ourselves incapable of maintaining the spiritual status quo. We find ourselves incapable of maintaining the level of joy and euphoria that we once had. Many of us are drying up in our spirits, and our praise has dwindled down to just an obligatory thank you, Jesus. Well, we must now begin to assess why this is happening to us. We must understand that trouble comes for a primary purpose, and that purpose is to cause us to see God. Amen. We get caught up in our ability that we forget God. And so now we have to look at Scripture and understand something. First, let me tell you something out of John chapter 10. Let's go there real quick, because I want to share something with you that with the hope that it'll stop all the church hopping that's going on in the church. And as God began to reveal this to me, because I'll tell you what served as the impetus for this particular study time with the Lord. I had begun to feel disconnected from my congregation. I had begun to feel like these people didn't care nothing about me. And God was telling me they don't see you for what I've made you and all this. And I began to feel, as the young people say, some kind of way. I began to feel that maybe my season is over at Bethel, because I've always lived by the mantra, God said to start Bethel, but he didn't say anything about finishing it. And I began to feel that, you know, okay, Lord, you know, I can't even marshal support amongst my leaders to have them come to prayer. I can't even get ministers to come to Wednesday night prayer. I said, maybe I'm just no longer followable here at Bethel. I was trying to understand, why is it that people that hold the pastoral position that were called to help me are disconnected from me? And I said, God, there has to be a reason. I can't believe that the devil is that powerful. And so in my prayer and in my time of observing from Scripture, the Lord always takes me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which helps me out of all of the difficult times in my life about seasons and cycles. In fact, that's our key verse for 2014. It's time for a change. That seasons change, people change, your bodies change, and the change in your body will often translate into a change of your actions. You're just tired now. And you say, oh, well, you know, when I was 20, I had more energy. That's correct. And you had more energy because you were always moving and going and doing, and you were younger, and the body had not yet succumbed to many of the sicknesses. But now, you know, I was talking to an orthopedic doctor, and he and I share, you know, just time together. And he said to me, he said, you know, the baby boomer generation, they're like 90% of my patients. I said, why is that? He said, because your generation did not take care of their bones and joints. He said, their sneakers had no support. They were running on hard concrete floors and streets, and girls were out there jumping double dutch, turning and just cracking their knees. And by the time you reach 40 and 50, your body says, hey, can't do this no more. Then when you get up, you hear, so now you're on supplements, you're on glucosamine, you're on all these other things that may help, but the reality is we beat our bodies black and blue. That generation, you partied hardy. Yes, you did. Oh, party over here. Started in my generation. Party over here. Bad knees over there. We didn't pay any attention. We can't see. We're blind in one eye and can't see out the other because we were the generation of the television. We turned the lights out because we were used to sitting in dark rooms, but we tried to watch TV in the dark. We're the generation of the dark TV. Then we can't hear because we're the generation of the rock and roll, so we turn it up real loud. Now we can't hear. Huh? What you say? I said it's time to go to store. Are you sure? I didn't say sure. What happened to you? You're in the car with your music all the way up. Why? You're the generation of the rock and roll. It seems that the baby boomer generation was the generation that started the decaying of the body. But we have the paradox that we're also the generation that ushered in longer lifespan. In 1955 to 1966, 67, the average lifespan of a man in America was 57 years old. Now the average lifespan is 73. Well, what has happened? Well, a few things. Number one, better care of the body. We've become aware of the things that hurt us. We've realized we can't eat ribs all the time. God gives you a space to eat ribs from the time you're 12 to the time you're 30. After that, you got to back away and find turkey ribs, which don't exist. But I know black folk, we can find turkey products everywhere. We got turkey ham, which really is a misnomer. Turkeys don't have ham, so how are you going to have a turkey ham? All it is a bunch of turkey meat thrown together and just crafted. You know, we found turkey chops. There's no such animal. Turkeys don't have that. There's not enough meat on a rib to make a chop. But we created. We got turkey scrapple. We even got turkey bacon. We got turkey sausage. Oh, we going turkey you. We're going to find turkey. I'm looking for turkey juice at communion. We are going to find turkey. We're going to find a way to have our meat. Doctor says you can't have pork. I'll have turkey. Why? Because we just need to be able to find substitutes. So we changed our lifestyle. That helps to increase your life. Secondly, we've learned that the Surgeon General was true when he said smoking can lead to the development of lung cancer. So many people backed off of smoking. There were two reasons lots of folks backed off of smoking. Number one, it causes lung cancer. Number two, it's too darn expensive. Before, you can get a carton of cigarettes, a pack of cigarettes, for about 50 cents. Now it's almost $5. How much is a pack of cigarettes? How do you know? Had to be a visitor that answered that question, because the rest of them are like, I ain't saying nothing, because I just bought a pack this morning. Bishop ain't going to get me. Hey, glory, I got me a first-time visitor in the house. How about giving me one of those Winston's, Marlboro's, Newport, Salem, Old Golds, or whatever it is you're smoking? Amen. Then we're now becoming more aware of the limitations of our body in the arena of healthcare, and so we're now being more proactive with our health. We're having preliminary investigations done as opposed to waiting till the sickness overwhelms us. We are now going to the doctors more often, and health insurance companies are promoting wellness visits. So we're living longer. But the question is, do we have quality of life with longevity? And see, this is where the Christian role comes in. Because if you're a sinner and you're living to 80 years old, you're just miserable at 80. Because you're on your way to hell and you have no way out. But if you're a Christian, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Notice both things work together. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And so here, as I began to read through this passage, there is something that struck me that I needed to go into para-biblical texts, things that are called alongside of the Bible to help me. Because the Bible doesn't give us a lot of clarity on this. When Jesus talks in John 10 about the shepherd, and he talks about the shepherd, and he says that the shepherd literally becomes the door of the sheepfold. He's the one, he's the last one in, and that's why you'll find when we're doing ceremonies in church, like the installation of a pastor, you will notice that when we do a descending progression, that means the candidate comes in and then all the other people will come in, you will notice that I, as the presiding bishop, I'm the last one in the door. There's a reason for that, because the shepherd is the last one into the sheepfold, because the shepherd makes sure all the sheep are in place first. The shepherd can't come in first and the people follow him, because the Bible says that the role of the shepherd. Now, even though, you want to say, okay, well, you're the presiding bishop, you go first. No, that's improper from a biblical perspective, because the shepherd in Bible times never led the sheep. He walked behind them. He would use his staff to guide that sheep. But he walked behind. So that's why the job of the shepherd was honorable yet messy. Because guess what he was walking in when he walked behind them? We don't have to say. But see, that means that the true shepherd is always walking in your mess. Then the shepherd, when the sheep would come into the fold, he had on his belt, he would have this horn, so to speak. And in the oil, in the horn was a mixture of oil and wine. Now, this wasn't for him to consume, but because sheep are always putting their heads down to eat, they would inevitably fall into these briar patches, and thorns and thistles would get stuck in their wool and pierce their skin. So when they would walk in through the sheepfold, the shepherd would take the oil and the wine, and he would pick out those thorns and pour in the oil and the wine to facilitate healing. So there was a daily inspection that happens between the shepherd and the sheep every day. We call it Sunday worship. That's when there's the daily inspection by the under shepherd, because Jesus is the chief shepherd. And he says, all right, now you have to inspect each one of them, and I will give you the oil and the wine, which is represented by the word, to pour into the wounds that you have amassed during the week. But you must submit to the oil and the wine and apply the oil and the wine as it's given to you, so you walk out with freedom. See, now watch what he does. He says, now as you go through this passage, it says in verse 3, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Listen to this. He said, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. He's talking about leading them into that place where I was just mentioning to you. He goes before them and sets up the place, and then he calls them by name. The shepherd goes before the sheep to find the place they're going to sleep at night, and then he calls them by name. Now the text says they know his voice. Now the metaphor here is, when you are looking for a church, don't look for the programs in the church. Listen to the voice of the under shepherd. When you are called to a church, you are not called to the programs. You are called to the shepherd. Oh, well, I go to the ABC church because their praise is just great. Bam, wrong answer. Because what happens when the season of that praise is over? Now you're going to say, I'm going somewhere else. No, if you're called to the voice of that shepherd, no matter what else happens, an idiot can come in and assume a position. You don't go anywhere because I'm called to that shepherd. Now, Jesus says that they hear his voice. Here's what happens. When the shepherds would come together during the course of the day, their herds would intermingle. And so the shepherds would go and have fellowship, and they would talk. And then Bob says to Bill, all right, I got to go now. I got to get these sheep down the road because I want to get them into pasture before sunset. And he says, all right, Bob, I'll see you later. And Bill says, all right, I'll see you. And Bill turns around, and all the sheep are grazing together, and he don't know which ones are his because they all look alike, like we do. They all look alike. And so here's what he does. He lifts up his head and he says, and everyone that's his lifts up their heads. And then he gives another sound. And all of them turn around and start marching out. Those are his. No, this is serious. The shepherd makes a noise. That only hit, see, since he don't know, glory to God, he don't know who his are, but when he lets that sound out, the only one who knows who's his is God's. And so God brings them where his voice is preached through his servants. God don't lead his children to churches that are not his. God does not lead his children to places where Christ is not preached. God does not lead you under a preacher that won't lift up Jesus. Then the sheep lift up their heads, but only those that are his. Ow! Now I know that works. I know that works. Because we would be marching in platoon, and there'd be another platoon coming towards us, and the other drill instructor would be giving his platoon orders, and we would be listening for our drill instructor, and we would be walking close, just getting close to each other, and all of a sudden, our drill instructor would say, by the left flank, out, and we would all turn to go to the left flank, and the others kept going straight because it wasn't their drill instructor talking. Yes, sir. And you that are unskilled in that, you would look and say, they're going to crash. But the drill instructor knew exactly when to say, by the left flank. You think that your life is going to crash, but your father, the chief shepherd, knows when to tell you when to turn. So I say, go forward. Go forward until God tells you when to turn. Because this situation that the devil has put in front of you to destroy you will not destroy you. For you listen to the voice of the Lord. And until God tells, oh my God. Ah, yes. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes, yes. Then there were times two platoons be coming together and the drill instructor wouldn't tell us to turn. He would say, mark time. Now should we stop and just do this? We weren't going forward, backwards. No, we just stand and do this. And he would yell out, what's the purpose of mark time? To get your cover in alignment, sir. In other words, he calls mark time when you're waving. You don't know what you're doing. You've just been caught up. And you're all over the place. God says, just stand still. You don't know what you're doing. You're all over the place. Running the 37 jobs, trying to fight. God said, no, stand still. Just get yourself together. I'll lead you when I want you to go somewhere. Don't back up. Don't go for it. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Yes, sir. But then Jesus says something. This opens up a tremendous field of study. In verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Lord, have mercy. It's an amazing Christological passage. For Jesus, being the good shepherd, will die for his sheep. But only for his sheep. Jesus didn't die for everybody. Stop telling people that lie. He died for his. He didn't die for the devil's children. You just don't know who the devil's children are. So you just tell everybody. You even tell people who hate Jesus that God loves them, because you don't know if God is not going to save them. So you preach it to everybody. But he didn't die for the devil's children. He died for his own. Oh, I wish somebody could hear me. You better realize he's not willing that any of his should perish. Because there are going to be some who are going to perish. Because Revelation tells us that there's going to be a crowd of folk thrown into the lake of fire. And I'm not one of them. With my imperfect self, God. Y'all know what Miss Cora says on Meet the Browns. Miss Cora says, God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for progress. Boy, when I heard that, I said, that's why God wanted me to watch that program. God ain't looking for you to be perfect. You tell your neighbor, stop trying to be perfect. Praise God. You go around talking about, I smoke the cigarette. I need to come to the altar. No, don't come to the altar. You used to smoke a pack. Now you're down to one. That's progress. God is delivering you. Hallelujah. You ought to rejoice that I'm down to one. Don't let the Pharisee put you into hell. It used to be a pack. Now you're down to one. Progress. I'm getting better. Glory to God. I'm getting better. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. I'm getting better. All right, y'all, don't try to make me preach hard, because I got to preach here tonight. We got communion. It's our last communion of 2013, and I'm preaching it. And it's just us. Amen. We're going to have a fun, good time. We're going to get higher. Wake up, Maggie. I think I got something to say to you. Watch this. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come that you might have life and live it to the full. But you can only do that when you're linked to your shepherd. Now listen very carefully. There are some people who question why I have brothers who come around me to ensure that my egress is safe. And some of you don't like it. Some of you wonder why he got to have all that. Who he think he is. Well, I come to the realization that these brothers, they don't come around me for me. I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock even them. They don't even know this themselves. They're around me for them. Because they know that inside of me is what they need. So they're not protecting me. They're protecting what's inside of me. They're protecting the anointing. They're saying to the devil, you ain't gonna mess with my anointing, because that's where my victory comes from. And God has given me a vessel that has that anointing. So in order to get to my anointing, you gotta come through me. It ain't me they're doing it for. It's the Christ in me. Now, when I process that, here's what I've come to. This understanding, when the Bible says the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but the sheep are not mentioned. So one needs to go out to extra biblical material to find out, then what is the response of the sheep? If there's a love affair between the shepherd and the sheep, isn't it logical to conclude that there's also one between the sheep and the shepherd? But all of us have been made to think that the sheep are punks. We've all been made to think that, because Paul comes to us in Romans and says, you know, like sheep, we're led to the slaughter. And we even know that when a sheep is about to be sheared, that they just, and they just let you cut their hair. And when it's time to kill them for your lamb chops, they just put their head down and you slice their carotid and they just bleed to death. But hogs fight you all the way up. You got to shock them or hit them in the head with a sledgehammer. And even after you hit them, the hog is like, rah, rah. You don't want to get around a hog. When they go to slaughter a hog, they build a ramp and they put two walls just big enough for him to slide through, because they know that hog knows death is coming. Sheep just walk right up, back, cut me, cut me, cut me, cut me. I'm stupid. Cut me, cut me. And they wander off and start going to churches, and they wander off and they go to these other fields, and they go over to these places. Why? Because the grass is greener and it's higher and there's an opportunity for them to be used. And so they go over there, but they don't see the wolf ready to pounce on them. So the good shepherd has a rod and a staff to break their leg and pull them back over so they don't become the wolf's meal. But the Bible does not talk about the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. It talks about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. So one must go into extra biblical text to understand that when you study, sheep are nasty. They bite. If the sheep did not bite, why would they have teeth? They don't have teeth for grass. Watch, Brontosaurus were herbivores, and they did not have teeth. Brontosaurus didn't have teeth. They would have what we would call hard gums, and they would just bite green stuff and mash it. Why do sheep have teeth if all they eat is grass? Because they defend their shepherd. You try to mess with that shepherd, that sheep comes, bah, bah, bah. They got mean sheep, North Philly sheep. They got Columbia Avenue sheep. Sheep that are packing. Excuse me, we got a problem. We got a problem. We got a problem. You ain't touching my shepherd now. The wolf come out. The wolf say, what you say? I'm bad, bad. I'll put a cap in your bag. And the Bible doesn't talk about that. And I said, Lord, why doesn't the Bible talk about that? Because it is just understood that once the sheep enter into a relationship with their shepherd, they will defend their shepherd. Well, I said, God, we in the church need to have that same mindset, that when the devil comes against our shepherd, we form a wall of prayer and say, devil, you ain't gonna get to my shepherd. I'm gonna pray for my shepherd. I'm gonna read the scriptures, stand with my shepherd, and you will not get my shepherd. But what the devil does is tries to get us to quit. When the servant of God has entered into a relationship with the sheep, and then he begins to depend upon the sheep to be on their post. We had 10 general orders that were inviolable. You could not break these orders. They went with you from boot camp to the fleet. You could not break these orders. These orders, to break these orders, you were subjected to punishment depending upon the severity of the orders. I was a young man. I was in boot camp, and I broke general order number 5. I left my post without being properly relieved. That's right. I left my post. Yes, I did. And I did it to call Sister Lambert. It was her fault. It was her fault. They caught me, subjected me to Article 15, non-judicial punishment. I got 7 days correctional custody. I was on bread and water for 7 days, all for a phone call. That's why I don't answer phones now. I got a phone phobia. But these orders are inviolable. You can't break these orders. These orders, to break these orders, I'm telling you, you go to jail. 7 days I was in correctional custody. 7 days. All because of a phone call. But it wasn't the phone call. I broke general order number 5. To quit my post only when properly relieved. I was supposed to go to the corporal of the guard and say, "Corporal of the guard, post number 5, relief." And then he would send someone to relieve me and then I could go. But no, I ran off to make a phone call. A lousy, stinking phone call. It cost me 7 days of correctional custody, bread and water for 7 days. Somebody just said, "That's love." No, that's stupidity. Put it like this, I ain't making a freaking phone call now. Any first-time visitors, I'm sorry. Probably wish I was still away. You know. And so we have this relationship that is biblical, that is understood, but yet there's still this quitting that goes on in church. Why? Because the relationship has not been consummated. The consummation of a relationship is very important to the degree of stability in the relationship. That means that you connect with a person beyond the physical level. To connect with a person beyond the physical level means you connect with them on a soulish level. I can never connect with you on a spiritual level because that's up to God. My spirit, the world of the spirit belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. So I can't bring you into my world of the spirit. Now that depends upon your connection with me. There are two types of relationships that are spiritual. Number one, there's a spiritual relationship that comes from God connecting someone. Let's say Pastor Martin. Pastor Martin's connected to me on a spiritual level. Why? Because God made him my son. When he became my son, our relationship changed. It became spiritual. That means he can look at me and anticipate a need. When you're connected in that spirit realm, you anticipate needs. There are many people that are married that don't have a spiritual connection. That's not your fault. You just have not entered into that realm. But God knit us together. And that spiritual need is such that he can be someplace and sense, "Bishop needs to take time off and I need to step in and do so and so." So he'll stop by the office and say, "You all right? You okay?" Because when that spiritual connection is made, there is an anticipation. So pastors and parishioners don't normally have the spiritual connection. Why? Because it hasn't been consummated. How do we consummate our relationship? Prayer. When you pray with me, you get my scent. Now, what are the ways the sheep know the shepherd? Is by his scent. You get my scent in prayer. When you pray with me, you begin to get my scent because prayer is God's way to consummate the relationship in the spiritual realm. The second way that we can connect is soulish. And soulish is emotional. It means you may feel my emotion at the time. I may be standing here talking about a loved one and you begin to feel my pain and as I talk about my daddy or my mom and other members of my family who have died. And you begin to feel that. And that's soulish. Husbands and wives usually operate on that soulish thing. More so wives than husbands. Husbands are not very soulish. They are extremely physical. Because they don't understand the connection, even in the realm of sexual intimacy. Husbands don't understand that. For them, it's a physical action. For her, it's a connection of the soul. You see? And she can't always open up that part of herself to you because she knows you'll abuse it with your physical self. See, all you want is the release. You want to relate to release. But with her, it's the acceptance, the connection. That's why she wants to hang on you when you're finished. And you just want to go get a ham sandwich. She just wants to lay there, hold me, hold me. You're like, "I'm done now. What else is there?" Because you're not connecting. And so she's singing in the morning, you looking for the quickest way out the door. She wants Perrier and you giving her Schuylkill punch. Well, church relationship is the same way. When the pastor is grown to a certain level, has grown to a certain level, and God brings people in, and the pastor is deceived by his own self, not by God, into thinking that all that are there are with him, he begins to expect certain things from those people. And he's looking to release the anointing on the people. And you're in the congregation looking to be cared for. He don't visit me. He don't come see me when I'm in the hospital. Ergo, I'm going somewhere else. Amen. Because there's been no communication. There's been no conversation. Because there's no connection. It's like if you wake up one morning and your spouse says, I'm gone. Why are you leaving? Because you just ain't meeting my needs. But you never told me. You ought to know. You ever break up with somebody and they tell you, well, why are you leaving? You know. Don't you hate? I hate that. That'll push me to violence. You know. I know what. I ain't got to tell you. You know. No, I don't. What have I done wrong? You know. I hate that stuff. Y'all pray my strength. And so Jesus is now trying to develop this relationship. In verse 14, he says, I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep. And that word ganasco is used. I'm intimately involved with my sheep. The problem with that is that the shepherd today can't get intimately involved with the sheep because the sheep have issues. The shepherd goes over and says to this sister, oh, praise the Lord, sister sheep. The Lord's bless you. You sure look good. She walked away. Pastor said, I look good. He said, I look good. I'm going to start looking good every Sunday. Oh, praise the Lord. Pastor like me. No, I just said you look good. So now my pastor taught me. He said, son, don't compliment nobody. Because if you tell them, ooh, that looks good on you. It does. Then they're going to start giving you what I call the seductive stance. Let me tell you what the seductive stance is. The seductive stance is when they start like this, praise the Lord, and they end up like this. There'll be a little sway in their shoulders. The seductive stance puts one leg in front of the other. And they're really saying, if you want me, come and get me. And so the pastor can't intimately know the sheep today. Why? Because the sheep have issues. The sheep are unsure. They're uncertain. They've been abused. They've been demoralized. And they look for the pastor to be the sugar daddy. They look for the pastor to be everything to them. And the pastor can't connect with the sheep the way the Bible says because the people have needs that are beyond the pastor's ability to manage. And so what happens then, you get mad and you quit the church. You leave. You go find someone that's a huggy feeler who ultimately gets you in bed, male or female. Now you can't connect on this fashion because there are many shepherds who have needs. They're not receiving the care from their spouse, so they try to get it from you. It starts out innocently enough, a simple conversation, which turns into a revelation, which turns into a time of privacy, which leads to gatherings that are not wholesome. Why? Because he's just convinced you that he's broken, he's wounded, he's hurting, he's alone, he's afraid, he's uncertain, he's unsure. But if you take a poll in the church, he's ran that line by everybody. Never fall for a man who's uncertain and broken and unsure. Because he's going to be uncertain and broken around you. And when he's done with you, he's going to be that way with somebody else. And so Jesus gives us this relationship. He paints this picture that is not defensible today because of the myriad of emotional distress and psychological pain, because of our upbringing, because of the lack of parenting and the lack of care. I made mention of this morning that we find ourselves stumbling into relationships not because of what the person is, but because of what we want them to be, because of an absence in our own lives. And so therefore, there's a phrase that I like to use that says, you don't love this person. You're in love with what you think they are or what they represent. And so here we are now walking in this Christian realm, and we're finding out that so many Christians are quitting the church. I mean, just up and leave and don't want anything to do with it anymore. Why? It has nothing to do with God. I was in ninth grade walking home from junior high school. I went to Wagner, and I'm walking home from Wagner. And as I'm walking home, I had decided I was leaving the church. Things weren't working out. Things just were not happening for me. So I walked up to 66 in Ogonst, and I decided I was going to walk home. I had to walk down to Andrews in Ogonst to get over to Forest Avenue, and I'm walking down the street, and I had just decided from 66 to 67th Avenue, I'm leaving God. I'm not going back to that church anymore. I don't want to hear nothing about that gospel. I'm finished. And God let me fuss from 67th to 68th Avenue. When I got to 68th and Ogonst, I turned left to go on to Forest. And as I reached Forest, I turned to go up the street. And when I reached 69th and Forest, the Lord spoke to me. First time I ever heard his voice. He said, "What have I done to you that you will leave me?" He caught me off guard because I answered. I said, "You've done nothing." By the time I reached Andrews, I was in tears. I said, "Lord, I ain't going nowhere. I'm sorry because you haven't done anything to me." So the question that I ask is, why are you leaving church if God has done nothing to you? Oh, well, the choir director won't let me sing. Listen to me very carefully. The choir director cannot stop you from singing. They can only stop you from singing in the choir. They can't stop you in the congregation. Sing a song. Sing out loud. Sing out strong. Don't worry that it's not good enough for anyone else to sing. Just sing. They won't put me on the deacon board. I'm leaving the church. They can't stop you from being a deacon. Buy a communion kit and go serve somebody. Pray for folk and catch them at the same time. In essence, what I'm saying to you is stop looking to be gratified in church when the church functions outside this building. God didn't call all these people into preaching ministry to preach in this pulpit. This is my pulpit. Don't get mad at me. Why are you quitting? Oh, I know why. Because like Peter, you stepped out on the water and thought it was going to be smooth. But the walking on the water is not smooth. It's fraught with dangers, wind and storms, and the waves slapping up against your thigh, and pain hitting your heart, and betrayal, and backsliding, and hurting, and being wounded. But something deep inside of you says, don't quit. Don't quit, for the God who called you into the water is the God that will bring you to the other side. You might have to cry to make it, but cry sometimes. Just keep moving forward. Oh, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God. Let me show you something. In Psalm chapter 30, it's the 34th Psalm, Psalm 34. Verse 17, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth, I love this, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Notice the verb here, heareth, has a TH. The verb deliver, to deliver, has a TH. It means that the righteous continue to cry to the Lord and the Lord continues to hear them and he constantly delivers us. Somebody ought to say amen. That's telling us that God isn't going to deliver you one time, two times. He's going to deliver you as often as you cry. So maybe you need to stop being prideful and arrogant and cry out to the Lord. Let him know that you're hurting. Let him know that you're afraid. Let him know that you need him. Confess it to God. Don't quit. Somebody's wounded you in church. Oh, well, poor you. Somebody has spoken harshly to you. Oh, poor you. You'll stay on that job and let them speak to you like you're a graveyard dog. But come to church, just sit over there. I can't believe they talk to me like that. Yeah, I got to get out. Oh, stop your whining. Act like a Christian. Who they think they are? Do I have to listen to them? Act like a Christian. Let the fool have their day. You give God praise. I don't care if the usher tosses me to sit in the last row of the church. It's me and Jesus having a party in the last row. I know I want to sit up front, but there ain't no room up front. I got here too late, but I'm going to party back here. I'm going to bring some anointing to the dead section of the church. Look at all the people sitting in the back. I meant no harm. Yes, I did. In other words, what I'm saying to you is when God throws you lemons. Oh, I remember as a boy, mama would make lemonade. She would throw me the lemons. God, mama didn't throw me the lemons for me to make lemonade. Mama threw me the lemons for me to roll the lemons. But you can't cut them lemons when they're hard. You got to get all the juice. So we had to roll them till they were soft. And after a while, your little hands get tired. So you start using your elbow. And I would roll them things until they got real soft. Then she could cut them and use the juice. Well, God is saying inside of every one of you is lemonade, but you're too hard. I've got to roll you. You've got to go through some distress, some problems, some cares, some concerns, so I can get the juice stirred up in. Some of you are like Lipton Key Tea. The flavor won't come out till you're in some hot water. But you won't let God do it. Why? Because you keep quitting. I've learned there's two types of teas. There's those herbal teas, and then there's the regular black pico tea. All right, now those regular black teas, you can put them in hot water, and that water becomes dark right away. Amen. Because those pico teas, they just saturated. You don't even have to leave them in long. In fact, if you leave it in long, the tea becomes bitter. But those herbal teas, chamomile, Earl Grey, you know, all those herbal teas, even that green tea, you got to leave that bag in the water. Because if you just put it in, the water don't turn color. All you'll have is some flavored water that don't have the full essence of the tea. You got to leave it. Well, that's how some of you are. Some of you, your tea comes out with just a little bit of backbiting. But some of you got to fight some devils until the flavor of your tea bag comes out. So I say rest in the hot water. It won't hurt you. God is just bringing the flavor of you out. You said you wanted to be used by God. You said you wanted the anointing. Well, it doesn't come until you have some adversity, some trials, some tests. How do you know this book is true? Till you go through some hell. Tell your neighbor, don't quit. Oh, I feel God in here. Some of you, even economically, you decided I ain't gonna look for a job no more. I ain't looking no more. I've been looking for a month and ain't nothing happening. I'm telling you, don't quit. For the time you feel like giving up is just when God's about to open a door. That's why you gotta wake up. Today is my day. And if it's not today, the next day it's my day. You remember the story of the man who went to the restaurant and saw the sign that said free spaghetti tomorrow, and he went on Monday. And he went back on Tuesday and said, I come for free spaghetti. And the man said, no, that's tomorrow. And so he came back on Wednesday. He said, I come for the free spaghetti. He said, no, that's tomorrow. What's tomorrow of the story? Tomorrow never comes. But with God, tomorrow does come. Because the scripture says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I don't care what you're going through. If any of you have ever had a difficult situation at night that has oppressed you to the point where you couldn't sleep, the moment the sun came into your window, it was like a new burst of hope came alive in you. Because weeping will tarry for the night. But when the morning comes, you thank God you have not quit. And with the morning sunrise comes not only the hope of an answer, but sometimes the answer itself. Yeah! Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, first in verse 27, there is the recognition of who Jesus is. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The reason why some of us quit is because we don't know who Jesus is. We follow people, but we are not following Jesus. I know we can follow people because we've talked about the shepherd, but we follow Jesus in the person. That means that if I go nuts one day and decide to start preaching something crazy and living a life contrary to the word of God, don't you backslide. Don't you leave the Lord. You pray me through. But if you can't pray me through, leave me alone. But stick with Jesus. Don't you fall. I can't believe that if somebody like Lambert falls away. No, 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 no. Let Lambert go and chase Jesus. Because he's the captain of your salvation. He's the author and finisher of your faith. I may lose my mind one day in giving in to the pressures of life. But don't you give up. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It won't make me mad if you stick with Jesus. So Jesus identifies himself. It is I, be not afraid. Peter gives what I call the divine response. When Jesus identifies himself, your response is to say to him, Lord, if it's you, let me join you. Don't you want to walk where Jesus is walking? Aren't you tired of just getting up and not seeing the miraculous, the supernatural, the stupendous? Don't you want to see God do something great for you like he did for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Don't you want to see God do something great for you like he did for Joshua? Don't you want to see God? All right then. Then that means you've got to be willing to walk out your boat and step out into the stormy sea to say to God, I am one of your sheep and I will not quit on you. I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. Things don't always go my way. They don't always go my way. But here's how I handle it. I don't care. I'm at the I don't care phase. I really don't care. If things don't go my way, I don't care. And I don't mean it in the sense that I'm apathetic. I mean it in the sense that, all right, I might cry and fuss and all the other things, but you know what? God's in control. Yeah.